Sound Insight is sponsored by Burien Toyota and Burien Chevrolet, Catholic family-owned dealerships for over 30 years. Information about new and pre-owned cars and the service center is available at BurienToyota.com and BurienChevrolet.com. Together, let's drive.
I want to thank Tom and Sound Insight for all he has done for the pro-life community.
Listening has given me the gift to hear the Spirit speaking through Tom.
Tom really gives you the insight on a practical level on a daily basis to be able to speak it to other people.
Your show is unique. It presents teachings of the Catholic Church with an enthusiasm and yet also gives ways of living that out day by day.
Sound Insight, Holy Spirit-driven teaching that gets people excited about their faith and living this life in abundance.
Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. I'm with Father Jeff Lewis and Father Kurt Nagel today. Hey, this is great. We're all in the house together. Praise be to Jesus. Yeah. Welcome, Father Lewis.
Thank you.
And good, Father Nagel.
Good to be here.
Yeah, isn't it crazy? You think the summer's slower. It's a slower time. It's going to be a lot easier for us to be together and to do programs. That has not been the case.
That has not been the case with me.
I don't know why. It's just you figure that priests will be a little less busy, but busy about the work of the Lord, you never get a break. You never get a vacation from your vocation. All right, back in a minute.
Today's sponsor is the Associated Catholic Cemeteries of the Seattle Archdiocese. The Archdiocese of Seattle is fortunate to have four Catholic cemeteries in the Puget Sound area. Calvary in Seattle, Holy Rood in Shoreline, Gethsemane in Federal Way, and St. Patrick in Kent. Burial in the consecrated ground of the Catholic cemetery is a sign of baptismal commitment. For more information, please contact them at 888-784-8683 or online at mycatholiccemetery.org.
The crisis of our time is on identity, sexuality, and the meaning of the body. What does it mean to be human? Why are we male and female? John Paul II's Theology of the Body provides clarity and hope. Join me, Brendan McCauley, a speaker from the Theology of the Body Institute, August 2nd through the 4th at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center for the retreat Made for Love, Man and Woman He Created Them. This retreat will equip, empower, and inspire. So sign up now at ihrc.net, ihrc.net. Hope to see you there.
Welcome back to the program. We're going to begin with a scripture reading and a prayer led by Father Nagel.
This is from 2 Corinthians 6, 1-2. Working together, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "In an acceptable time I heard you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is a very acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Lord, help us. We raise our hearts to you this day in prayer. Bless us in this next hour, that all those who are listening might, again, receive the word that you desire for them, that they might encounter you in some way today and in the days to come. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, fathers. All right, so here we are. We are sitting in the middle of the summer, but a big event has just happened in the life of the church. There's this Eucharistic procession that has been happening across the country, and it finally arrived. It arrived in Indianapolis for the, is it considered a national congress?
I mean, a congress, Eucharistic Congress, I think.
Eucharistic Congress, yeah. And even though we're recording this on Thursday morning, we don't get a chance to experience the fullness of what has happened already. I don't know if you guys, fathers, have seen any pictures or heard anything, but someone sent me a picture from inside the dome where there are 50,000 people in adoration.
Wow,
I think that's pretty awesome.
Yeah.
So let's just start with that and just say, what are your thoughts about, you know, the meaning of this idea of Eucharistic revival and the idea of fostering a revival through processions and this idea of marching literally from different starting points around the country to end up and converge in Indianapolis. What about you, Father Nagel, just to get us started?
You know, I have some really good priest friends who are in Indiana, the Diocese of Lafayette, and one of the processions came through their diocese, and they're going to be there at the the stadium or whatever I forget exactly what it's called, where the 50,000 people are. I kind of envy them in that way. I think it kind of would have been cool. I'm not a big crowd guy in terms of trying to fight the crowds in Indianapolis, but it would have been nice to be part of the procession just through the country, to take a day or two and just be with them. I didn't, but I think that if it had been close to that where I could have, I think that would have been, I don't know, that would have been kind of cool, I guess is not a very fulsome word, but I do think that it's a beautiful thing. And the processions, especially, I guess I'm captivated sort of by the processions through the country, most of which would have been outside the major cities probably. And I've seen those pictures, you know, the paintings from the 19th century of, usually in France, these, you know, you have the paintings of these Eucharistic processions through the fields. And I think there's something powerful about that that touches Catholic hearts. So I think this has been a great thing. I have one parishioner who's there in the stadium, who was there. And I do think that's, he's the head of the Knights. And I had not myself thought of going there, but I still think it's a great event for us.
What about you, Father Lewis?
Yeah, I'm intrigued by the whole thing. I really tried and wish I could have found a way to get there myself. We're making a pretty big push here in the Diocese of Spokane to get folks to go, but I think that more of my brother priests got on it sooner than I did, so all of our available retired guys who sub are already booked, so I couldn't get a sub. So in any event, that's why I'm not there or wasn't able to be there. But like Father Nagel, I had a couple parishioners that were able to make it, so I'm looking forward to hear them when they come back. I was wondering why they chose the route that they did, because I was the same thing. I was thinking I would like to take part at least in the procession if I can't be there at the Congress itself, until I read somewhere that they deliberately chose this route more or less because it forms the sign of the cross north, south, east, west across the whole nation. So asking the Lord in those four different routes, tracing the sign of the cross to, in a particular way, you know, reconsecrate the entire nation to the blood of Christ, I guess, is the idea. And so I think the symbolism is great, and it's just too bad that Spokane, again, is on the path to nowhere. So we didn't get to participate.
Well, we were about an hour and a half to, you know, to the north of it, right? Didn't it make it to Pullman? It got pretty close to Pullman, didn't it? Or was it further south than that, too?
I think it was further south than that. Yeah. I think it got through parts of Oregon, maybe.
Okay.
I think it kind of wound its way north a little bit.
Yeah,
but
I don't
know
think
sure.
It got into
Washington.
Well,
it touched Boise. I think that's what it was. Touched Boise and when we happened to be there. So, well, I like the idea, just to stop and reflect for a minute on the actual act of walking. And that's something that isn't... You don't see a lot of people walking, right? You think of a parade. There's an example of something. Or you think of a protest, and people might march. There's the sort of marching. Or when there's some kind of like military display, right? But the idea of processing is a pretty distinct thing. And Father Nagel, you touched upon that, the idea of it's Catholic. It kind of touches deep into the history of Catholicism, this idea of marching in a procession. And I'd love to kind of break open the meanings of that, because I think there are at least two meanings that, fathers, you could touch upon, and please bring more. One is the idea of following, right? Because the procession is someone's at the front, and so you're following. And the other one, I think, is the idea that you are on the way. So there's that idea of journeying, in that you're journeying, someone's leading you on that journey, but you are going somewhere. And both of those like symbolic ways of, both of those are meanings connected to the act of walking. You're nodding your head, Father Lewis.
Yeah.
Well, You're nodding your head.
I'm nodding off, yeah. Well, you know, I just put into our parish bulletin, I put in pastor columns usually as a vehicle for little points of catechesis, and I decided to devote the summer to reintroducing folks to different popular expressions of Catholic piety. And I think this coming, well, for us as we pre-record, this coming weekend, I did several of them in a row, so I'm trying to remember what sequence I put them in, but I talk about procession in Eucharist processions, and they're linked to pilgrimages, And what they represent on a kind of a smaller scale is our collective and our soul's journey on the great pilgrimage from this planet Earth to eternal, you know, life in heaven. And like I think it was Scott Hahn said, our whole reason for being here is to get out of here. And so we are here to march out, to follow our Lord, to get into the fullness of the kingdom. So all these little processions and even pilgrimages, they're meant to kind of capture that in a smaller way. And I point out my pastor, Colin, that we see a procession every Mass. It's the procession of the priest and the servers and so on into the church. And for what? They're going into the sanctuary, which is the inbreaking of heaven on earth in the celebration of the Mass and the liturgy. And then we see it in, you know, certain times of the year, if not more frequently, like Corpus Christi or Holy Thursday. And then these larger things, including like pilgrimages or this Eucharistic Congress. So, yeah, it's all meant to kind of capture in a smaller scale the great pilgrimage of the soul to heaven.
Father Nagel.
Well, I also think just the original title of the church, The Way, you know, from the beginning there was a sense of movement. Of the two meanings that you were talking about, Tom, the second one was the one that sort of sprang into my mind, that we're all on the way, so to speak. At least we're supposed to be. And I think that, I guess that's one thing I would take from this, is that we're supposed to be moving. I think a lot of us have a static faith where we do what we do, we pray as we pray, and we get into a routine. We have our own pews. That sort of thing is that, and I'm doing fine because I'm maintaining who I am and my relationship with God, as opposed to say, no, they're supposed to be, I'm supposed to take steps this way. I'm supposed to grow and change. So I think that's not just for the whole church, but for individuals, it's a great reminder of that it's supposed to be dynamic, this faith of ours, whereas oftentimes we can sort of just stay where we're at. So I think that the whole idea of movement is important from that way.
To build off of what you just ended with, Father Nagel, this idea of like the contemporary world, the idea of doing a public act of walking with an expressing of faith, it can feel a bit awkward.
Mm-hmm.
It can certainly feel foreign for, I think, the great majority of folks as, I think the idea of marching in a 4th of July parade, that's not a big deal, right? It's still enough a part of the sort of civic culture that that's not a big deal. But all of a sudden you show up on a Sunday and you're marching along a street and it's like, what's going on in this line of people, this like snake line of people? And at the front of it is, well, there's some people dressed
in weird
in
stuff,
these weird stuff. And there's a canopy and there's this, what is that?
Right.
It is certainly much less apparent to folks what is going on there. I remember a Corpus Christi procession that my family took part in a few years ago in Tacoma, and we processed from Holy Rosary to St. Joseph's in Tacoma. It crosses the highway on a bridge, and as we were all walking together, we were quite a bit behind the, you know, where the Eucharist was and the monstrance being processed at the front. And as we were crossing the bridge, and this guy comes by in a truck, stops, opens his window, and says, "God hates us all." And then he spun his tires out, squealed, and took off in his truck. And it was like, what was that all about? And there was a way in which literally that visible presence of disciples following the Lord in a public way, it provokes people at a point that is often just hidden in their lives. And it provoked something out of this guy who, he wasn't like, oh, I know there's going to be a procession today, I'm going to show up over there. No, he stumbled into this procession. Now, God knew what was happening. And the timing was perfect. It was divine providence. And guess what? That guy has been on my prayer radar screen for years. Ta-da. And I said that to my kids. I said, "Kids, got him. We got him. You know what that guy just did? By saying, God hates us all, he just not only revealed his soul, he just said, please pray for me." And this is a guy that we never would have had, most likely, right, any contact with, any sense of connection to. And now I'm saying it on the radio. Well, guess what? Folks, this is the guy to pray for. The presence of the Christ and his, and the presence of Christ in his disciples manifestly walking in a public way, it's going to provoke a response. And that response, when it's not positive, is an invitation to pray, to pray for them. What do you think of that, Father Lewis?
Yeah, I think that's absolutely right. I was just thinking, calling to mind, one of the first Corpus Christi processions I got to participate in when I was in seminary was the summer I was working at St. Francis Xavier and St. Patrick here in Spokane. And St. Patrick is where Chesterton currently is hubbed, our Chesterton Academy. And our pastor there at that time, Father Vic Blazevich, he organized a Corpus Christi procession around not just the church, but like a two-block-by-one-block kind of square that took us up to Wellesley, a major east-west arterial, and then come back to the church. And we didn't have kind of a provoked response like you described, but on the other end, kind of a positive response where kids from the neighborhood saw what was going and just joined us in procession and weren't mocking us or anything, or maybe they were, but I didn't perceive that. And they were just with a bunch of the parish kids that were dressed in their first communion garments and so on, and we were in procession. And so the procession grew as we went around the parish. I think it started with 100, and I think we ended with like 150 by the time we got back to the church. So there's something about that that it clearly, one way or the other, is going to evoke some kind of longing or response or something. It's out of the ordinary. It speaks to some greater truth. And then what people choose to do with that, a negative shout out and tire spinning or join the procession is, you know, is a response that we'll see. So I've seen this happen. People, one way or the other, respond or react to the procession in progress.
Father Nagel.
Well, think about the gospel. I mean, in the gospels, Jesus is doing a procession. In essence, he's there, like the Blessed Sacrament's there, and his disciples are there. But other people are interested too. And I just imagine in Galilee of 30 AD or whatever, there's this whole group of people lining up on the roads, and they're going along, and people wonder. And he gets negative reactions from some of them, and he has positive reactions from some of them. So in some ways, it's just proof that Christ is there in terms of how the Eucharistic procession works. It's just, it's the fundamental, it's the discipleship journey there with Christ. And I like that word provoking, Tom, that you use, because I think that's true, that it is, I think people do feel it too. When I started Eucharistic processions at Queen of Angels when I was first pastor back in 2001 or something, we went around the block, you know, so we got out of the, it wasn't far, but it was still out of the property. And people just felt awkward because they were doing something that was provoking, simply saying, we're here. And when Jesus says, I'm here, things happen. And so I just like to link it there with that, the original Jesus time public ministry on earth, because that's what a procession really is.
Well, we're up against a break, and I've got more to say about this, and we'll come back in a minute, and I'm going to provoke some more responses from you good fathers. This is Tom Carnum with Father Lewis and Father Nagel, and we'll be back in a minute.
Every Saturday at noon, enjoy the best of Sacred Heart Book Club episodes on Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
We got a full house today. We're joined by Father Kurt Nagel and Father Jeff Lewis, Father Jim Johnson, Father Jim Northrup, and Pam Gunderson. Boy, oh boy, have we got a book for you. It's called The Benedict Option. Who Designed the Designer? Paradoxes of Faith. The Manual for Men, Christ versus Satan in Our Daily Lives.
I like it. It kind of makes you think more deeply about a lot of things that are going on in our world.
It's kind of like a pep talk. I would not mind seeing this in the hands of each of my parishioners.
It's not excessively complicated, but really practical and down to earth.
You know, this book is so rich, and, you know, I think folks just need to read it.
This book's going to be a little bit different.
I think it's kind of creepy in some sense, you know, in a good way.
Yeah, it was a slow read for me, but a good read.
Particularly helpful for those of you in situations where you need to, if you will, get to the point quickly.
Kind of like theological Twitter. For Twitter, it's perfect.
You know what Twitter is? I didn't think you knew what it was.
Tune in Saturdays at noon here on Sacred Heart Radio.
Welcome back to the program. So, fathers, this morning Carrie came out. She was having a prayer time, and she came out. She was reading the scriptures, and she said, "I love John chapter 1. It's so just so profound." And just going on about that. And one of the scenes in John chapter 1 is Jesus is walking, and you've got these disciples following. Mm-hmm. They're following Jesus, and then he turns and says, "Where do you, Master? Where do you stay? Right? Come and see." That there's something about the fundamental act of walking right? There's, again, that sense of walking. I bring that up for a reason, two reasons. The first is that I think it is connected to, let's call it the fundamental structure of the human being, that Aquinas says we are, as human beings, we are people who are on the way, homo viator. That's what it means. It's in the core of your being that you're on the way. You're not home. You're not rooted. You're on the way someplace. And the second thing is that in our tradition, Father Lewis, you mentioned the idea of processing is about pilgrimage. Mm-hmm. It's about we are pilgrims. That is the essence of being on the way. We're on a journey somewhere. And in our tradition, there is a sort of famous way, the Camino, mm-hmm. right? The Camino to Santiago de Compostela. And so, Fathers, you missed it, but last Wednesday, Ron and I were talking during the one-day appeal that we had for Sacred Heart Radio, and we were discussing the fact that Ron had walked the Camino, and he had done the Camino Portugués, which kind of goes from the south to the north.
Yeah.
And in about a month, I'm going to walk the Camino.
Oh, wow. I didn't know that.
Yeah. Yeah. So when till I tell Carrie? So, yeah, that was quite a little thing for us to pray and discern and then to decide that I'm going to walk the Camino. I'm going to be gone for 40 days.
By yourself?
By myself. Yep.
Yeah.
And yeah, it's quite a thing. It's quite a thing. It's now wrapping up my whole family, helping me kind of get ready for it and all this other stuff. It's really quite an interesting thing. But it speaks back to that structure of pilgrimage, right? You're on a journey and you're called to recognize that structure, it's not just in theory, but it can take flesh in an action that is like the Eucharistic procession, that is like making a pilgrimage, or even something as formal and structured as doing the Camino. Father Nagel, have you ever done anything like that? Just that idea of expressing that fundamental structure of your life as a pilgrim, one who is on the way, on a journey towards the Lord, and had that take flesh in your life.
Well, that's a good, you know, I've not done the Camino itself. One of my good priest friends once asked me, but I kind of have bad feet at this point in my life, and I don't think I could do it. But I guess I was thinking in the last seconds here about pilgrimages. You know, the answer is kind of not, except for back in 2011 or 12, I forget which year it was, that there was a indulgence given by the Pope about going back to your place of baptism and going to do a pilgrimage there. I did not walk, but I drove deliberately to Heppner, Oregon, St. Patrick's in Heppner, where I was baptized back in 1961. I hadn't been to the church at all. I mean, we left when I was 6 months old. And I just wanted to go back there and see what happened. And I went back, a little sleepy town, and I talked to I set up with the pastor to stay at the rectory there. And it's interesting. They had torn down everything in the church. They have a new church since when I was baptized, but they kept the old font. So I still was able to go to the font where I was baptized. And I said, "Can I look up in my baptism, the book, this, you know, the register there? Is look at my baptismal." So that was a deliberate pilgrimage. It took 2 days to go back and forth. I stayed overnight down in Portland. Minor pilgrimage, and it was by car, but the intention was there that I was going to go there for a particular reason and place, according to the church's desire. So that's kind of the best I've done.
Did you experience any type of like insight or fruit or some kind of, it's like a surprise? Like, wow, I didn't, I did it out of obedience, and wow, look at the surprise that came from it.
On a somewhat humorous note, when I was looking at the book, I realized the system had broken down. My ordination was not put into my baptismal register, so I just did it myself.
Can you do that?
Yeah, I just did it. Because it was the night, I said, "Could I look at this?" I was sleeping. And he was the pastor someplace else, and I was kind of alone at the rectory. And I found where the book was, and I looked it up. And sure enough, I said, "Well, that has to be fixed." So I just did it all. Now it's in there. But it was. I don't remember any particular, at this point, any particular grace, but I do remember thinking this was a right and good thing to go back here to this 1,000-person town in the middle of eastern Oregon and just to be there. kind of going back to my roots, so to speak, in the faith that, you know, at the time I didn't have any clue about, but and to be able to celebrate Mass there the next morning, and in another sleepy little town, even smaller, Echo, Oregon, it's nothing. So I remember thinking this was a good idea, but I don't have any particular insight.
Father Lewis.
Well, I've led four pilgrimages so far with the same Catholic pilgrimage company. We did the Holy Land. My next one was, actually Bishop Daly joined us. That one was to...
Did you join him?
Oh, no, he joined me. Let's be clear about that.
I'm going to send this recording. You're going to get a call.
Yeah. I think he took the place of Father Connell, and I was going to join Father Connell, but he couldn't go, so Bishop took his spot. So he joined me. But anyway, no, we joined each other. But that was in Sites in Paris, and then we finished in Lourdes. And then I led a group to Assisi and then Rome. And then this last one was we started in Lourdes, went to Compostela, and then finished in Fatima. And then we came home. And so I've done those four kind of bigger pilgrimages, but, you know, we didn't walk much. We took the bus and the plane. Although when we arrived in Compostela, I asked the bus to deposit us outside of town. And then we walked through town to the church from there. So I think the last 3 miles of the Camino, we did that. So that was something.
That doesn't get you the passport, though, I don't think, does it?
I know, I don't think it does, yeah. So we got shorted on the passport. But then minor pilgrimages, too. I seem to recall something about this baptism, a church of your baptism that you mentioned, Father. But also this past year, Pope Francis invited folks to go to a Franciscan parish and pray at the creche there in honor of the, I think, the 800th anniversary of St. Francis's death, or maybe it was the 800th anniversary of the first creche or something like this.
No, I think when was that?
Just this past year.
Yeah, so. Yeah, that would have been his death. I think it was, because he died, I think, in 1224.
Okay, yeah.
So it would have been pretty close.
Yeah, so we got a group of folks, Father Oyland, who was at St. John Vianney at that time, now he's down in Walla Walla, but he and I and some of our young adult group, we did a pilgrimage to St. Francis of Assisi here in town, and the pastor there, Father Mike.
You said something. Wait, Father Oyland got moved?
Oh, yeah, Father Oyland. He's no longer with us. He's
what?
Parted. He got caught up in the transfers of this summer.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah. I did not know. This is revelation.
Oh.
Wow. Yeah. Holy cow.
So now he's a pastor in Walla Walla, a town so nice they named it twice. That's what they say about themselves.
So I'm sorry, we're diverting here for a second. Who's the pastor at St. John Vianney in St. Paschal's?
Father Raymond Kalema, who previously was down in Colfax, which is on your way down to Pullman from Spokane.
Okay.
So he's up here now.
Oh, wow.
So some minor shifts this year in Spokane, but here in the Valley it's significant because one of us got moved.
Mm-hmm.
So, but any event, so I've done those kind of pilgrimages, and I was just thinking, you know, the pilgrimage of life, the soul's journey to God, you know, we're journeying from what is not home to what is home, and every other pilgrimage captures that in some respect, but ultimately, at the end of the day, like, we went to the Holy Land, we went to Rome, but then we came back home, so it's like we had some element of the pilgrimage spirit, but, you know, it also looks very much like a vacation, because then we came home. So what are we to get out of it if it's not leading us to eternal home? Hopefully, I think, what I try to do for myself anyway, be mindful of a step forward in faith, receiving graces not previously received or experienced, these kind of things that will help us further our own life's journey and grow deeper in faith in the pursuit of holiness. So I'm not home yet. I did go back to my earthly home, but how did I, in spirit, take one more step in the direction of our eternal home? So that's what I try to get in terms of fruits of these pilgrimages and these processions is how in spirit did I take that one more step forward.
I asked Ron last Wednesday, I said, Ron, is at the base, like at the foundation of our life of faith, is it the concept of home or is it the concept of journey? And the answer is?
Yes.
Both.
Yes.
Yes.
You got to love the paradox, right? Because
there's
something about home that we're made for. And so it feels like we want to rest in home. We want to settle in home. Home is where the family is. It's where you can be yourself. It's where you're encouraged and grow and nurture and all of that, right? But heaven's our true home. So that means, wait a minute, that life's a journey. And then even flip that. The saints talk about heaven also with the dimension of journeying, right? So you mentioned, I don't know if you did it intentionally or unwittingly, Father Lewis, the probably the most famous text of St. Bonaventure. His sort of magnum opus in the spiritual life, the soul's journey into God.
Yeah.
And
I had a course on that book on Bonaventure, and that was how he became so important in my life, was because I had a teacher really who was such a beautiful disciple of his, educate me into it, and And he said that the best translation of the title is "The Soul's Journey in God into God."
Oh, wow.
Isn't that powerful?
Yeah.
The Soul's Journey in God into God. Hmm. And because it tracks the stages of the spiritual life and uses St. Francis as the model and all this other sort of stuff and takes you deeper. But that's the other aspect, is that we can think of the outward expression of a camino, a walk, a pilgrimage, a journey, where you physically take some steps. But I was wondering if you were going to go there, Father Nagel, because of your like being drawn into a very strong monastic and even eremetic type of vocation, the idea of the journey inward, that journey within as a journey beyond this world. Is there an aspect of that understanding of the spiritual life as a pilgrimage within that you find, helpful or supported by the idea of a pilgrimage on the outside?
Well, I hadn't thought of that specifically when I was speaking, but I think even in the whole structure of the church, there's this idea of that inward journey. And the monastic life is oftentimes seen as that's a deeper step. It's not to say that we have our vocations, and like I said, I tested mine, and mine was not monastic life; it's diocesan priesthood. And so, we go deeper into life in all sorts of vocations, for whatever they are. But it's why a diocesan priest, if he wants to try his religious vocation, has to be allowed to do it. There's no choice. The bishop has to let him go. If he's going to try to go from diocesan priesthood to religious life, to monastic life, there's a sense of, this guy's on the way. He's on a journey, so I can't get in the way of that. And so there's kind of linkage there. There is that whole idea of, and I guess I was trying to talk about that a little bit, not explicitly, but the idea of that we're not static in our spiritual life. In our relationship with God, it's supposed to grow and deepen. And so that means there's movement. And so in that sense, certainly everybody's, that's the homo viator.
Father Lewis.
Like I was mentioning earlier, when I'm on my pilgrimage and such, I try to draw that as a fruit, that I'm striving to grow in holiness in some measure. So the interior movement closer to God, aided by and reflected in my outward forward motion. Hopefully, if I can get, these are means to an end. If I can get better at that without needing the prompt of the externals, I'd be able to do that in just praying in the church or in the chapel, just in contemplation. And so I'm physically still and not in motion, but the spirit is in a flurry of movement closer to God. And this would be as I get better, hopefully, please God, in the practice of the presence of God, that God is always just leading me, even if I'm physically staying put, but in spirit, I'm drawing closer to the Lord upward. And then it's kind of a crash down to earth when I wake up to the daily duties and the daily grind, but hopefully I'm able to achieve that more and more just in private prayer.
Nice. Yeah. I think that, if it's like, if we can recover or continue to hand on the riches of our Catholic spiritual tradition of prayer, it's going to emphasize this theme of forward movement, that growing in your prayer life isn't just taking on more external practices, as beautiful and powerful and important as they are. I'm going to Mass, I'm praying my rosary, I'm making some adoration, I'm doing more stuff.
Right.
But all of that stuff is meant to be, let's call it, kind of like the structures that are going to allow us, the scaffolding that's going to allow us to climb further and higher and deeper into the spiritual life. And if it's not, then somehow it's not playing the role it's supposed to play.
Right.
So I think that those practices, the morning offering, the liturgy of the hours, the examination of conscience, praying the angel, there we go, right? Those things are all, if you will, like aids along the journey. They're sort of like handholds to go higher up the mountain. So I'm hearing you agree, Father Nagel.
Yeah, I think it's a good a good description. And I think sometimes we do get caught up, though, in accomplishing the task, or we admire the scaffolding and not recognize that, you know, it's not the end, it's a means to an end. I think a classic case, I think, is I know many very devout Catholics who are so hooked up to their litanies and their prayer things they have to do every day that they miss the point. They do all the deeds, but they get so caught up in there they don't have time for God. And sometimes it's a liberation to say, hey, you know what, remember, those are a means to an end. The end is an encounter with Christ. And so if these are helping, fine, but God doesn't hate you if you don't fulfill this litany. If you just need to sit there with him and be caught up in his presence, that's the point. So there's a bit of a danger, but the overall point is these are good things. Whether they're sacramentals, whether they're prayer practices, whatever they are, devotional practices, those things are good as long as we recognize they're a means to an end.
Father Lewis, any comments on that?
Yeah, I was just thinking too. When people get trapped in the way stations on the journey, the landmarks that are still part of the journey but not the end of the journey, folks, you know, that I in my parish, for example, they get caught up as well about the I got to do this, that, and the other thing, and so all these devotions and practices of piety become duties that we're almost OCD about or scrupulous mm-hmm. about. Mm-hmm. So I try to tell folks, like, if it kind of stops bearing fruit, at least for now, maybe that's an invitation to set down that particular devotion and try another one, and maybe it kind of cycles through the time of year or your season in life. So, you know, for example, October is the month of the rosary in a particular way, so if you don't already have a practice of praying the rosary, maybe use that occasion to pray the rosary. You know, and so these kind of things, you can kind of go through a cycle of devotions if it keeps helping you to grow and you're drawing fruit from it. And sometimes the novelty of having not done it for a season is enough to prompt the reception of additional graces, whereas just sticking with it, white-knuckling it, it's almost like you're closed to graces that potentially could be received. And so I was just thinking about that as you were talking, Father Nagel, that when some people feel so beholden to the devotions, maybe that's an invitation to try other devotions or mm-hmm. learn new ones and see what graces can be gained from that.
All right.
So we're up against a break. Go ahead, Father Nagel.
No, go ahead. I'm done.
I'm finished. What we're going to do is we're going to use one of the pieces of scaffolding that the Lord has given to us to help us go deeper into prayer on this journey into prayer, and that's the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So after the break, we're going to come back and we're going to look at a section of the Catechism that is on the tradition of prayer. So in the fourth part, the fourth pillar, which is on prayer, the first section is on prayer in the Christian life, and then you get to the tradition of prayer. Tradition is what? That's about this journey. It's about handing on. It's about that which has been in the past gets moved forward to the present into the future. And we're going to take a look at what are called the wellsprings of prayer. We'll do that in just a minute on the program.
Today's sponsor is the Associated Catholic Cemeteries of the Seattle Archdiocese. A Catholic cemetery is the final resting place for members of our faith community on their journey to God. The Archdiocese of Seattle is fortunate to have four Catholic cemeteries serving the burial needs of our faith community: Calvary in Seattle, Holyrood in Shoreline, Gethsemane in Federal Way, and St. Patrick in Kent. For more information about the Catholic cemetery or to answer your questions about cremation, please call 888-784-8683.
The crisis of our time is on identity, sexuality, and the meaning of the body. What does it mean to be human? Why are we male and female? John Paul II's Theology of the Body provides clarity and hope. Join me, Brendan McCauley, a speaker from the Theology of the Body Institute, August 2nd through the 4th at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center for the retreat Made for Love, Man and Woman He Created Them. This retreat will equip, empower, and inspire. So sign up now at ihrc.net, ihrc.net. Hope to see you there.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Carnam with Father Jeff Lewis and Father Kurt Nagel. And we're talking about prayer today. We're reflecting on prayer as a reflection of the journey, the reality of journey that is part of our life of faith. And the Catechism has been for me a wonderful source, literally a wellspring,
And we're going to talk about wellsprings of prayer. And the Catechism itself has been a wonderful wellspring, nurturing my own spiritual life, maybe especially in the fourth section, the fourth pillar, the fourth part on prayer, but really all of them, all four of the pillars, all four of the parts of the Catechism, talking about the Creed, the sacraments, the life of faith, life in Christ, and then in prayer, those four pillars have all been wonderfully formative for me and advancing in my own spiritual journey. So just as we get launched into, we haven't had a chance to reflect on sections of the Catechism in quite a while. So just as we're doing, as we're kind of launching back into that, Father Lewis, how often do you like lean on or look to the Catechism as a source of nourishment in your own life of faith?
Well, you know, embarrassed to admit, not as frequently as I know I ought. I reference it primarily as a reference book. You know, Father, what does the Church teach about fill in the blank? Well, let's check the Catechism. That's a good place to start. So, but I have on my own prayed with sections of the Catechism. It's been, I think I might have kind of worked my way through it in chunks my first year at St. Mary's. So it's been 5 years, and the section on prayer, the fourth part is just not only is it rich and fruitful, I think it's just beautifully written as well. And so informing my own like prayer life or approach to it, that has been a cause for and a source for great consolation and encouragement for me to keep persevering in prayer is the fourth part, yeah.
Father Nagel.
You know, the Catechism, I came into the seminary in 1992, and the Catechism was just coming out, and it was very controversial. I think sometimes people don't realize that now, maybe, if you're younger, but back then, 30 years ago.
He was talking to you, Father Lewis.
Oh.
You're saying you youngins
don't even understand. But
yeah.
It was a big fight over it. And so I would read it. First off, I was coming back to the church and had not been catechized at all, really, as a young person. And I came back in my mid-20s. And so this was something that was, again, just, clear, clean water after a desert, you know. So for me, I read through it. I read it. Sometimes, as you say, it can be seen as a reference. But for me, when it first came out there in the early 90s, it was so clear, and it was deep and beautiful. And so I read it as a whole. I just read the whole book at least twice. Because again, the 1990s, some of these concepts were, you know, again, not to say that the battle's ever over completely, but it was a great, solid, comforting reality to be able to say, well, let's see what the Catechism says. Because before that, there wasn't this kind of common source. And the original purpose was not for me the beauty of the writing or part four, because nobody really fought part four. The fights were over other things, sacraments and the meanings, you know, you probably all know about that. So for me, this was an important part of my priesthood and becoming a Catholic. But I have to say lately, in my last years, that really I haven't used it other than as kind of a reference. That's interesting maybe to go back to it, Tom, back to it again.
Well, it's interesting. So I'm flexing here in front of Father Lewis. What do you see, Father Lewis, right in front of here?
Well, once upon a time, it was the Catechism of the Catholic Church, but it's so worn and falling apart, I can barely make it out.
Yeah. So this is my version. This is my copy of the Catechism.
Oh, and it is falling apart, literally.
It is actually falling apart. But there's a reason why, and it's Archbishop Brunette.
Yeah.
And so one of the gifts, so folks listening in Seattle remember Archbishop Brunette. When the second edition came out, the green cover, not the tan cover, right? Fuzzy Father Nagel remembers that.
I still have the tan cover, actually.
Yeah, I've got both, right? But this is the green cover was the one that people were like, okay, yeah, now we've got the typical edition, right? The one that came from the Latin, et cetera. And Archbishop Brunette had this commitment to equipping and really forming those that were engaged in teaching teaching catechesis at the parish level. And so there was this tremendous effort to provide lots and lots of like workshops and training sessions for them. And then when they would get through their certification, they had access to a next series, which was called Mastery of the Catechism. Hmm. And it was a 4-week, full day for 4 weeks. You'd go for 1 week through an entire part of the catechism. Mm. And so it was 4 weeks. It was like 70 hours of teaching on the catechism.
Wow.
And I had the privilege of teaching it.
Oh.
And so let's just say I've been through the catechism quite a bit to teach those different weeks. But it was transformative for my life to be able to get a sense of the genius, like the divine stamp of like the way all of this was brought together was incredible. And, you know, there was like this 12 cardinals that oversaw the thing. And then Christoph Schönborn was the one who was the principal editor. But there were editors for each of the four sections. And the section on prayer, there was a bishop from Lebanon who was the principal editor. And you can, man, that guy, you see his stamp. If you go through the whole catechism and then you go through that fourth one again and again, you start to sense his voice and how things come together. And I used to joke that he was having a bad day when he wrote because he pulled no punches. Some of those sections in this fourth part are really strong, like strong meat. It really is meant to feed the soul, but just brilliant, brilliant, brilliant. So, but with all of that said, I myself humbly acknowledge that I get busy about many things. And so the catechism, even though it's right here by my side, I don't use it often in my own prayer time. And I think that is a sadness. And to your point, Father Nagel, the catechism was something that was a late arrival after the Second Vatican Council. Yeah. That was traditionally one of the fruits of councils, was a catechism. But there was a conscious choice made that after the Second Vatican Council, they would not produce a catechism. So I don't know if you remember, Paul VI produced something called the Credo of the People of God.
Right.
It was in like 1967 or 8. And it was basically a series of short statements of faith that kind of mapped out a type of traditional catechism, but it was just a bunch of statements, and it was far more brief. And then all of a sudden, what ends up happening? You have these countries cranking out their own catechisms, mm-hmm. right? The famous Dutch catechism. And
mm-hmm. Infamous.
Infamous, yeah. Right? The infamous. And then the Germans came out with one and all these other. And it was just like, wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Now we got clown masses, mm-hmm. right? And so there was just a dearth. And then it was really in 1986?
85.
I think it was 1986. 85, that's right. And it was at an extraordinary synod,
yes,
where Cardinal Law called for from Boston called for a catechism, and then it took 7 years to produce this particular catechism. So I don't know. I thought it was a little interesting. I thought you could appreciate that, Father Nagel. Anything you want to add to that?
Again, just it was controversial because it was calling forth a united statement of the faith, where there were people who didn't really, they had different ideas about what the faith, you know, was and what Jesus taught. And so I remember living through that era, because that was me coming back to the church in that era, and I was kind of this new fellow coming into a house that was kind of arguing. And this catechism, in some ways, the fear was, or the hope was, for both in all sides, that, you know, this would cement the church's teaching and be a reference of stability. And whether you wanted that or not depended upon how you looked at this thing. So I just that's what I remember. It's 1985, and I remember the details of it, just because there were multiple stages, there were arguments over each edition, that sort of thing. So right now it's a peaceful book that we can confidently reference, but at that point it was still a work in progress.
Well, and I think last word on this, we'll take a quick break, and then we're going to go to paragraph 2659 in the catechism to take a look at how the Lord breaks into our today as a wellspring of grace. And that is that you might remember national conferences were encouraged to put together their own local adaptation of the mm-hmm. catechism. So there was a U.S. version
right.
of the catechism. Do you remember that?
I do.
Yeah, no yes. one has it. It's all gone. It's, yeah. it's
is it the red
dust
book?
Bin.
Yeah.
Terrible. I mean, excuse me. It wasn't a terrible, like, thing, the product, right? But it was just a watering down.
It was.
Even though it was an attempt to, like, put in local saints and all these other right. things. And it missed the richness of what was found in the catechism itself. So,
it wasn't really a catechism per se. It was a presentation of the faith that was, again, theoretically more accessible, but it wasn't a catechism in the sense that, okay, give me the hard facts. It was more like it wasn't even the catechetical form that we're used to. It was, anyway.
All right, there we go. All right, we'll come up. We're up against a break. When we come back, more with Father Nagel and Father Lewis.
Today's sponsor is the Associated Catholic Cemeteries of the Seattle Archdiocese. The Archdiocese of Seattle is fortunate to have four Catholic cemeteries in the Puget Sound area serving the burial needs of our faith community. Calvary in Seattle, Holyrood in Shoreline, Gethsemane in Federal Way, and St. Patrick in Kent. Burial in a Catholic cemetery allows you to share your Catholic faith with future generations of your family. For more information, please contact the Association of Catholic Cemeteries at mycatholiccemetery.org.
The crisis of our time is on identity, sexuality, and the meaning of the body. What does it mean to be human? Why are we male and female? John Paul II's Theology of the Body provides clarity and hope. Join me, Brendan McCauley, a speaker from the Theology of the Body Institute, August 2nd through the 4th at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center for the retreat Made for Love, Man and Woman He Created Them. This retreat will equip, empower, and inspire. So sign up now at ihrc.net, ihrc.net. Hope to see you there.
Welcome back to the program. So today we've reached the beginning. All right, that was a long introduction, Fathers. That was great. We're back to the old days.
Yeah. So, well, maybe that's because I'm here. Maybe I'm the problem.
Well, the section we're going to read, the two brief paragraphs that we'll take a look at, is actually entitled Today. And so it's 2659, 2660. And that means today can be a wellspring for our spiritual life. How is today, the right now moment of our lives, a place of the surging of God's grace, the encounter with the Lord, and growth in our own life of faith and on our journey? So I'm going to read the paragraph. I'll start with you, Father Lewis, and then Father Nagel. Paragraph 2659. We learn to pray at certain moments by hearing the word of the Lord and sharing in his paschal mystery, but his spirit is offered us at all times in the events of each day to make prayer spring up from us. Jesus' teaching about praying to our Father is in the same vein as his teaching about providence. Time is in the Father's hands. It is in the present that we encounter him, not yesterday, not tomorrow, but today. Oh, that today you would hearken to his voice. Harden not your hearts.
You know, so we hear elsewhere, probably all kinds of saints, and maybe elsewhere in the Catechism too, that, you know, God is present in the eternal present. Satan tries to deter us from that by being overly anxious about the future or overly preoccupied with the past and the what-ifs and all that. Either way, taking us away from what God is up to in the here and now. You know, the rest is in the memory or in the imagination, but here and now is the reality. And so each moment is the now moment, and God is active and providential and showering us with graces when we are attentive to the eternal moment. And that's easier said than done. Even as I'm saying these words, I'm thinking about what I'm going to need to be doing back when at the office, or what I could have done earlier this morning in preparation for our broadcast now. But so it's easier said than done, I think, to try to be eternally present to the present, and that's precisely where God is. So this, for me, is a reminder of that and a call to return to that mindset.
You know, what came out to me in that paragraph reminded me of something that Father Dan Siwek, who was my homiletics professor at Mundelein, used to say. I was thinking about the events of each day, that particular phrase. And he said, in terms of homiletics, something's happening with you today that you can preach about because God's present in the events and the small events of this day. And to bring that into your preaching is important, because again, just show people how God is present in the events that are happening all around them right now. And I think that's true. I think there's a value in taking what's daily, what's seemingly small, and being able to say, this reveals God, that this day of ours, whatever it is, that people sometimes think, well, if it doesn't happen in the church, it can't be religious or whatever. But no, God is at work in all those events of our day immediately. And so, and I think that that's, it can be good preaching. And some, you know, everybody, there's a million different ways in which to go out preaching a homily. But I do think to be able to bring out the day-to-day events and say, okay, here's what God showed me in this in relation to these particular scriptures, that it can be a powerful way for people to say, ah, not only do I understand the scriptures better, but I understand my day in a different way this way, because I have had that experience too.
So the two words that jump out at me here are, and this is reflective of my St. John Paul II, Pope Benedict background, are the words event and encounter. It's the events of each day and that we encounter him. And that language is so John Paul II and Pope Benedict, because an event is a way of experiencing a moment, right? In the events of each day, well, here's just a great for instance. As part of my Camino, I'm getting up early and I'm walking. And so just to kind of train myself, and it's also giving me prayer time, et cetera. Well, on the way home a couple of days ago, I got in the car, and it just so happened that as I was reaching a turn at the light, a woman, probably in her 30s, happened to be like, kind of walking just at the same corner as my car was pulling up. And it was really early in the morning, like, you know, 7 in the morning, and she was kind of disturbed. You could tell just visibly how she was dressed and her appearance, and she was disturbed a bit. And she, for some reason, looked up at me and just swore at me. And I just moved on, right? And what did I end up saying?
She's asking me to pray for her.
Gotcha.
Yep, gotcha.
Gotcha. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. Like, the Lord said, I'm going to create this moment of encounter that 10 seconds earlier, 10 seconds later, my car doesn't arrive at that corner at the same moment that she does. So I went on a long walk, and I happened to end that walk at that exact moment that ended up having me get in my car, stopped at a light, then I went and I took a turn, and I got to the other light just at the same moment. Whatever she was doing in the course of her whole thing, it could have just been two horizontal timelines, just horizontal time. Nothing special here, nothing to see here, just keep moving on. And for her, it was probably nothing to see here. She's just moving on. She's just swearing at the guy that happened to look at her. And I'm thinking, no, wait a minute. God broke through. God broke through. There's an encounter that happened here. This became an event. There was an event quality to life. And I think that if we had this openness to the Spirit who's offered to us at all times in the events of each day that seem normal, that seem flat, that seem ordinary, that seem like nothing special is going on. No, no, no. Be attentive. Be alert. This might be a moment of encounter where God is breaking in, breaking open and saying, gotcha. So I love this today. Like a wellspring of today is the ordinary events of our daily lives where we don't have any expectation that anything special is going on. Watch out. The Lord's going to break in and say, gotcha. So, okay, we have 45 seconds, fathers, 20 seconds each. What do you want to end with?
Well, part of what you were just saying, Tom, it was your response. What were you going to do with that potential moment of encounter? And you chose to respond from a perspective of grace. And so each of us can do that too. In the here and now, whatever this was that happened, I could choose to respond in a grumpy, sinful way, or I could choose to respond in a prayerful and graceful way. And so that helps to make the encounter, the moment of the event, a true moment of encounter with the divine.
And I would simply say, we only got one of the two paragraphs done, so I'm comforted in the fact that we still don't get it all done. Thank you, Tom.
You know what I heard in that, Father Lewis?
I heard criticism. I heard gotcha.
I heard gotcha. Now I'm going to pray for Father Nagel. See, Father Nagel, you just did a great job of getting onto my prayer list. That was awesome. All right, we are against the end of our time together. Thank you so much, fathers. God bless you. Join me tomorrow for more in Sound Insight.
Sound Insight's primary sponsors are Burien Chevrolet and Burien Toyota. We'd like to thank Catholic business owner Dean Anderson for supporting Sound Insight. Burien Chevrolet and Burien Toyota are located off First Avenue South in downtown Burien. And all inventory of new and pre-owned vehicles are featured online at BurienToyota.com and BurienChevrolet.com.
Together, let's drive. Thanks again for listening to Sound Insight, and may God bless your day.
If you missed any portion of today's Sound Insight episode, listen to the rebroadcast at 9 p.m. If you're experiencing a spotty signal on your local radio dial, listen clearly on the Sacred Heart Radio app.